in the original Hebrew construction, that comes first at all times, and it's put first because that is what's being emphasized in the Hebrew in the Proverbs. A friend at all times. That means someone who is not a fair weather friend. A friend who's there at the hard times, a true friend, one who's there to provide comfort even in the worst circumstances. And that's one of the blessings of having friends. They are there to help us in times of adversity. And I say that even that proverb gives us a good test of a friendship. If you want to be a true biblical friendship, a true biblical friend does not leave in times of adversity. They don't disappear when things are not going well in our lives. True friend can be distinguished from a counterfeit friend at those very times of adversity. William Arnott, in his little commentary on Proverbs, he explains the power of adversity in identifying, if you will, a true friend. He writes this: many will court you while you have much to give. When you need to receive, the number of your friends will be diminished, but their quality will be improved. Your misfortune, like a blast of wind upon a thrashed corn, will drive the chaff away, but the wheat will remain where it was. Oh, very sweet sometimes is the human friendship that remains when sore adversity has sifted it. Well, let's sift your friendships and find the true ones in this time of adversity. True friendship is found there, and you find this great comfort. Why do we need this? I don't know about you, I need comfort in those times. Don't you need someone there with you at all times? Even the strongest people in the Bible, the strongest saints, if you will, needed that type of comfort, those type of friends. Think about King David for a minute. David, this one who is a type of the Messiah, this one who would rule the nation, this greatest of all the Old Testament kings, King David, he was continually hunted by King Saul. You remember those accounts of him being pursued relentlessly by Saul, who wanted to kill him. And many times David felt like he did not have a friend in the world. He was running around from this place to that. He had a fame being, you know, crazed. He was always being chased. David had a friend. He had a friend in Jonathan. God gave him that great gift of friendship. And don't underestimate how much that meant in David's life. And friendship was forged in that adversity between David and Saul, even though Jonathan being a son of Saul. Jonathan risked everything to be with David. He risked his own life. He was there in times of adversity. Became such close friends, they made a covenant. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. David found comfort in this friendship, and we all need that. We need it particularly in the time of adversity. And women need it. The women in our churches need it. They need the comfort of a close friend. You know there's a woman in your church, more than one, who's exhausted, who's struggling as a mother, who's struggling as a wife, who is putting on the church faith and the church life, but you know deep down she is crumbling, she has no one to talk to, she feels desperately alone, she's starving for adult conversation, she's starving for a sympathetic ear, she's starving for someone she can trust in the midst of adversity, someone she can admit things. Someone she can receive counsel from. Somebody who can help her. Think about the women in your churches who are going through major adjustments in their lives. Maybe they're having their first child. Maybe their child, their last child, is leaving home. Maybe they're dealing with the whole, do I work, do I don't work? How do I handle those type of things? Maybe they're struggling with fertility. Or maybe they're fighting a chronic illness. Maybe they lost a husband. There are women in your church who need friends. Friends who are there at the times of adversity. And there are some men here, so I'll say men, we need it too. We're probably worse at it than women, aren't we? We're not good at making those type of networks. We're not good at sharing things. I think it was perhaps the greatest struggle I had in the pastorate was getting men together in real friendships. It's something about our culture that makes that very hard to do about men's lives, but there are men in our churches who are struggling too. We need friends. There are men who are struggling with a job or struggling with temptation. They're struggling with fathers and husbands. They need friends. We need friends. We need to make those relationships. Most of the spiritual growth in the church will happen in those one-on-one relationships. And the preacher can preach, and you can do Bible studies, and you can have some time of counseling, but really, it's in that Titus 2, women. It's in those two-by-two male relationships. A real depth and personal growth happens. And comfort comes. Comfort comes in times of adversity. Proverbs says to us, it tells us to foster relationships with people who will walk it through with us through thick and thin. To seek to foster those type of true relationships. And a true friend is there at all times. Providing comfort. We need that. The second blessing we receive from wise friendship is counsel. Counsel. And if I were to use a proverb here to kind of give us, you know, there are many of these actually, but the one I'll use as an example is Proverbs 27, verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. That reads, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Proverb here, he compares, if you will, the earnest counsel of a friend to the glorious aroma of a perfume or incense, something very precious in the ancient world. Something to be prized. Delightful things. Things that, as the proverb says, bring joy to the heart. There's great joy in having the counsel of a friend. The proverb reinforces that by noting also here the sweetness of the springs. That sweetness, great, wonderful aroma. Proverbs is really stressing that one of the sweetest attributes of friendship is this great receipt of sincere counsel. In other words, counsel is the sweet spot of true friendship. It is also noteworthy in that counsel is referred to not as some trite advice, not some kind of cliche or offhand or off-the-cuff remark. Notice what the proverb said, from his earnest counsel. Counsel offered with deep reflection and thought and care and sincerity and genuineness. That type of counsel is sweet. It's a blessing. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, discusses this type of counsel, and he writes, it is the counsel of the soul. He puts himself in our case and counsels as he would wish to be counseled himself. That's earnest counsel. That's the counsel of a friend. Don't you need someone to give you counsel like that? Have you ever talked to someone and you kind of ask them for advice and they kind of just, well, you know, you can tell they really weren't listening, and you can tell that they were just trying to dispense some quick little, you know, novelty kind of advice, if you will, but they really weren't offering deep counsel. Like, we need a friend who offers that type of deep counsel, who thinks, who speaks out of sincerity in their heart, because our lives are filled with major decisions. And we're often not the best person, not alone, to make those decisions. person. Where should I work? Should I change jobs? How should I discipline and educate my children? Should I buy a house? How should we invest money? What church should we go to? Can I retire? How do I care for my spouse? How do I juggle my responsibilities? Life presents a series of complex choices, and one of the great blessings of friendship is counsel on those matters. Consider Proverbs 15, verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 15, 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Wisdom suggests we need counselors, people around us. Because the reason our plans often fail when we try to do them on our own is because we lack objectivity about ourselves. Think about the first time you become infatuated with someone. You think about this for people you're giving counsel. A young person. You're going to counsel that college-age young woman or man who has found that person. They're sure that they're the one, and you know, they're wrapped up in their emotions of infatuation. And you know, because you're older, you've gone through it, you know how foolish you can be at times like that. Why? Because you lack objectivity as a person. Love is blind. Infatuation is blind. You can't see beyond it. So a friend can look at your circumstances with some detachment and objectivity. Plans fail for lack of counsel, with many advisors they succeed. This is when you want this type of invaluable counsel. One of the great blessings of friendship. Do you have friends that offer you counsel like that? If you don't have one, get one. Do you offer friendship? Do you offer counsel like that to others? Are you that type of friend to other people in the church? Are you a person who listens when that young lady comes to you and asks you a question? I'm having a hard time, you know, with Tommy. How do I deal with that? Are you listening? Are you offering that earnest counsel? Thinking about what you're doing and the person's suffering out of love. Are you that type of friend? Are you giving that kind of hurried, generic, haphazard advice? A true friend brings counsel, and a true friend gives it and receives it. Now, as I say these things, I want us to think about not only wanting a friend like this, but being a friend like this. One of the blessings of wise friendship is counsel. Comfort, counsel. The third one is correction. Correction. This particular blessing is referred to in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27, 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That's a great proverb. One thing you would love about the Proverbs is jammed into these little aphorisms, these two-liners or one-liners, incredible amounts of information. Here's one of them. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One commentator notes that what you have here in this proverb is two oxymorons. You have friendly wounds, right? Wounds from a friend. This doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And you have wounding kisses. The enemy is the one who kisses. The friend is the one who wounds. We could think it'd be the opposite, wouldn't we? But by means of that, the author here is telling us about the profound truth about the nature of friendship. It teaches us here that wounds, which we normally think of as a bad thing, a horrible thing, something inflicted by our enemy, are actually evidence at times of a true and devoted friend. A friend doesn't hurt us once in a while in the proper way. Why not really a good, true friend?
A true friend will speak words of correction, even if they hurt.
Even if they're hurtful, in the sense that we don't want to hear them.
A true friend would rather cause us a flesh wound, if you will. They'd rather cause us a flesh wound by a word of correction than to see us suffer a mortal wound because of our foolishness. A true friend does not offer hypocritical and insincere multiple kisses. You can almost see the imagery there. You know this type of person, they're the backslapper, if you will. They go, "Oh, yeah, you're so wonderful." Yeah, they just kind of, we don't want somebody like that. Multiply kisses, but really doesn't care. A true friend doesn't do that. A true friend does not always say what we want to hear, but rather they speak what needs to be said to us. Charles Bridges put it this way about the insightful nature of a true friend. He says, "What is the friend who will be a real blessing to my soul? Is it enough that will humor my fancies and flatter my vanity? Is it enough that he loves my person and would spend his time and energy to my service? This comes far short of my requirements. I am a poor, straying sinner. With a wayward will and a blinded heart going wrong at every step, the friend for my case is one who will watch over me with open rebuke, but a reprover when needful, not a flatterer. The genuineness of a friendship without this mark is more than doubtful. It is useful, the usefulness is utterly paralyzed. True friend speaks that word of rebuke and correction. They're willing to wound us gently in love. They love us. Now, don't you need that type of friend? I don't know about you, but I need correction at times. I have that friend. There's a guy sitting way back there. Pastor Brad Johnson. I've gone through some difficult times recently, and I had a situation where I was felt desperate. I felt wounded. I felt hurt. I was angry, I was sad, and I was going to make a bad decision. And Brad, Pastor Johnson, spoke some tough words. Some of them hurt. Some of them I didn't want to hear. But I'm glad he did. And our friendship, and we were kind of acquaintances, I'd say, before that, but our friendship was somewhat forged in that midst of adversity, forged really in a time of correction. It grew out of that. The soil of our friendship, Brad, grew out of a time of correction. He wasn't harsh. He was wise. And he was poignant. He was forthright. We need that type of friendship. We need, because we're not going to see our own faults. Because just like me in those times, I couldn't see it. We were driven by our selfish motives, our own selfish hurts. Sometimes we don't see what we're doing to other people. We lack that understanding. And a friend can say, "You know what you just said hurt that person? You got to go and fix that." This is why men get married, by the way. We're always doing that. You know, as our wives say, "Didn't you realize what you just did?" And we're kind of clueless as men, but that's why we need our wives at times. Wives do this. It's part of the friendship of a marriage, isn't it? They carefully speak a word of correction. Sometimes they wound our pride, isn't it? And women, you need to do that for your husbands. A good husband will receive that well. We need that from our friends. You know that wisdom, that kind of correcting of a friend, is not simply preventative in nature. It's not just warning us, if you will. Friends who correct us not only keep us from harm, from wounding ourselves in greater ways, but they're also, they help us by correcting us, by making us more useful servants for Christ. You know, a friend who's going to challenge you will have a sanctifying effect on you. Proverbs 27:17. Is a good one for this. 27:17 expresses this kind of sanctifying aspect. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Of course, it's not gender specific. It's true for women. As iron sharpens iron, so one woman or one man sharpens another. We need this type of friction, if you will. We need someone to challenge us. And you see that type of imagery there. Iron sharpening iron. It's the sword being pressed against the sharpening stone. Iron being iron, and the blade becomes sharper. We need friends to challenge us. We need to be friends who challenge our friends, and that is in those mentoring relationships, the discipleship, to help each other grow in the faith. This is the Titus 2, isn't it? The older women teach the younger women. Help them to raise their children. Help them to be good wives. Iron sharpens iron. We need that. We need that hard friend that's like that sharpening stone. When we meet, it's not going to give way, but they're going to come back and say, I need us. Challenge us. You know, God not only provided David with Jonathan, but he also provided David with Nathan. David needed somebody to challenge him. He was wrong. And one of the great blessings of friendship is those corrective power, that loving word of correction. Are you that type of friend? Are you that type of friend to someone else? Do you have that type of friend? I can amen that. Thank you for sharing that. Now we'll have to humble a little bit, so I can help to figure out something confusing thoughts. I can't think of anything right now. He's been that friend to me too. And it is some of that directing thing. So we look at these three things about friendship: comfort, counsel, and correction. And I'd encourage you tonight to ask yourself whether you have friends who do that for you, and whether you are such a friend to others. And if you're not, I encourage you to become that. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church. Encourage that in the body of Christ. But I guess I want you to see how powerful this can be. You know, we have often our greatest friendship is with our spouse. But we need those same sex relationships, those friendships. Women need women and men need men. There are certain things, certain parts of who we are. C.S. Lewis talks about four loves. Four different types of love. Friendship is a very special, unique type of love. That friendship that occurs. In fact, Lewis writes this about it. He says, in some ways, nothing is less like a friendship than a love affair. Lovers are always talking to one another about their love. Friends hardly ever about their friendship. Lovers are normally face-to-face, absorbed in each other. Friends side-by-side, absorbed in some common interest. There's a difference to lovers. We need friendship, lovers. We need that. We should yearn for it. It is a wise thing to do, and as I mentioned, Jesus himself understood the power, the redemptive power of friendship. When he sent his disciples out, when he sent the 70 out, he sent them two by two because he understood those men needed that. They needed a man to correct them, to counsel them, to comfort them. They were better together as a team than they were alone. And I know, even as a pastor, we call an associate pastor at our church. Some of you know Titus Martin. And having him, being together as a team, I found the ministry more delightful, more useful. I was better at it. Jesus understood that power of redemptive friendship. You know, Peter Kreese said this: soldiers do not die for causes or even for country, but for their buddies and their friends. It's true. I recently watched a Band of Brothers. It's about World War II and those men in the foxholes. You know, you're fighting for your country, yes. When it comes down to it, the guy next to you. That's who you're fighting for. That's just taking care of you. And the Christian life, if you will, is a war. Paul uses that analogy. We need someone in the foxholes. any friendships. And I would be remiss if I didn't point you, as I close this tonight, to the best friendship you have of all. Because your Lord has given you the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. He is our friend. He does all those things, doesn't he? That's described in the French comfort. He counsels us, he defends us, he corrects us. And we have Jesus, our Lord, who tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will be with us even to the very end of the age. He's the one who spoke to his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Who is he talking about? Just those disciples? He laid down his life for you. For me. He calls us friends. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus calls us friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that is, beloved, how Proverbs points us to Christ, because Christ is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. Not ashamed to call us brothers. The greatest friendship you will ever have, and I will ever have, is your relationship with the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who counsels us, who corrects us, who comforts us. And beloved, we have the privilege in the church to imitate God by befriending others, by being to them what God is to us. Providing counsel, correction, and comfort. So I encourage you, challenge you to do that. That's what wisdom tells us in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you and praise you for human friendship, for that unique form of love. To any of you who have experienced it, that friend who sticks with us in adversity, a friend who has counseled us, corrected us, we know what a blessing that is. We see the examples in your word. Father, help us to be people who are friends like that to other people. And may we know that gift in our own lives. And we thank you that we do not relate to you as servants or slaves. Rather, we come to you as children and as friends of God. What a privilege we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.